Title is the 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Brother Sam is Professor Einsam. That's why he has gray hair. They're doing a whole month on evolution and creation downstairs with the children, and so he's Professor Einsam. So if you're wondering why he had gray hair this morning, it's for his ministry among the kids as he goes back down there now. And they're talking to them about some things. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2, to start with, it says, "And these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." That's called inspiration. He said, the Spirit of God spake by me. He said, these aren't my own words, but the Holy Spirit of God has put his words in my tongue, and I am just telling you what the Holy Spirit has told me to say. And then as he's talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to record for us the military feats of 37 men, beginning in verse number 8. He says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." And then down through the end of verse number 39, you will see 37 soldiers who are listed for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of God remembers soldiers. God remembers soldiers. And God not only remembers soldiers, but he also records their feats that they have done for him and how he has helped them. And I want to look at a few of these soldiers today as we study the scriptures and hopefully tie this together on what it has to do with us. But I for some reason can't go through a Memorial Day weekend in this country without thinking of this chapter and how God does remember soldiers and records them for us. Now, David started out with 400 men when he became the king, or even before he became the king, the Lord gave him 400 men. These men were not much to write home about. We find the first 400 described this way in 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 2. It says this, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him," unto David, "and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." So I want you to notice that David became a captain before he became a king, and he had about 400 men, and these 400 men were described as being in distress, being in debt, or being discontented. They didn't like the way things were going on. As you continue to read through his history, you'll find the next mention is that he has 600 men. They've grown a little bit, and these 600 men were nothing to write home about either. There was a time when they were out fighting the Philistines, and when they came back, they found that Ziklag had been burned, and their wives and their children had been taken captive, that they had all of their goods stolen, and these men became very, very angry with David. They spoke of stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said to the Lord, "Should I go up against Ziklag, and will we recover our wives? Will we recover our kids? Will we recover our goods?" And the Lord said, "Go up." And so he went out there with the 600, but they had been fighting for so long, and they had been weary that 200 of them, when they got to the brook, said, "We can't go any farther." They were so faint. And so David said, "Okay, you 200 stay here, and you just watch the stuff that we own, And I'll go with the other 400, and God's with us. We're going to recover all that God has given us, our wives, our children, our goods, and so on and so forth. So they go, and certainly God gives them the victory. And not one of their wives was lost. Not one of their children was lost. None of their goods were lost. And they brought them back, and they got back to the brook as they were coming back with the spoils from the victory. And we read about these 600 men, and some of them are described in 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial and those that went with David and said, because they, these 200, went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, and that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath prospered us and delivered the company that came out against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day, that there needs to be some soldiers and that there needs to be some support teams also. But I want you to notice here that in describing David's men, they were described in verse 22 as the wicked men and men of Belial. All right? And so what has he got? He's got a bunch of distressed men, a bunch of discontented men, a bunch of men in debt, and a bunch of devils. And these are the ones that David starts out with. But you know something? As we turn now to 2 Samuel, you're in chapter 23. Look at the next chapter, chapter number 24. About 40 years later, as they're taking an inventory of all of his men, we notice this. It says in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 9, and one of you that has a sharp mathematic mind, you add these up as we go through this and give us the answer. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, that's David. And there were in Israel 800,000, notice this, valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. So out of Israel and Judah combined, how many men did David have at the end of his kingdom? 13,000? 1.3 million. Okay? 1.3 million, and it describes them. Imagine an army this big, and it describes them as valiant men that drew the sword. And as I compare these statistics, I come to this conclusion, men can change. Men can change. God can change men. He can take men who are in debt and distressed and discontented and devils and turn them into valiant warriors, and God can expand a kingdom. And a kingdom can go from 400 messed up men to 1.3 million valiant men who drew the sword, who were warriors for Israel, warriors for Judah, warriors for God. And yet, of these 1.3 million valiant men, every one of them has a story to be told. We're only given details in the previous chapter of 37 of them. And in most of the cases, except for about six, their names are just listed. Now, why is that? Because I think God just knew that if he gave us the history of all of these men, we wouldn't be able to carry the book around in our hand. It would be too big. And so we don't have all of the details in the Bible of all of the valiant men and all that they did for God, but there will be an accounting in heaven someday. And God is writing all the time, and he's writing your record, and he's writing my record, and every man's record, and every woman's record, and there will be an accounting in heaven for what a person has done for God. But for some reason, this God who remembers soldiers gave us the details of the three greatest soldiers and probably the greatest army that ever walked the earth. Even to this day, they say that the soldier in Israel is worth 10 of ours. He's worth 10 of any soldier in any country, and I don't mean that to offend. They're just amazing, amazing warriors. And so it would think today, with 1.3 million valiant men who drew the sword, that God gives us the details of the top three, that maybe we should just sit up for a moment on this Memorial Day weekend, and we should just think about these three men and why they are remembered, so that we can try to emulate these things in our lives. You see, before the church became a bunch of wusses and wimps, as it has today, there used to be a military spirit about the Lord's work. It's recorded not only in the scriptures, but in many of the songs we sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. But nowadays all we hear from the pulpit is God is love, and God is soft, and God is tender, and God is kind. A man was visiting our church a couple of weeks ago, and on a Sunday night, and he came up to me. He goes to another church. I'm aware of his church that he goes to, and he said that was refreshing to finally hear a sermon about something different besides God is love, God is love, God is love. And I was kind to him, but I felt like saying, well, why don't you get out of that church? And why don't you find one that's trying to preach the whole counsel of God and represent the God of the Bible the way he represents himself? You know, one time the Lord was describing himself, and he said in Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And if we think that that's just some kind of an Old Testament truth, then let me go forward to the end and a future event when Revelation 19 says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is the future. Armies. Armies in heaven. I like that. I was in the army. Some scriptures just tickle my fancy a little bit. He will judge and make war. And he's not going to be the wimp that these modernistic clergymen are making him out to be in pulpits today, and these modern versions of the Bible are making him out to be this day. Now, you're going to be quite shocked when he takes action. And he rules on this earth for 1,000 years, listen, brethren, in his own words, with a rod of iron. I'm going to have a different concept. And we're called to be soldiers. Isaac Watts said, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And in this book, we find that God remembers soldiers. I want to just look at three of them, give you their names, and I want to make three observations about them for us to remember today so that we can learn something from them. The first is Adino. We read this in verse number 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Do you realize that this man, even though he's only given his name mentioned once in all of Scripture, was the greatest soldier in Israel's history? He was such a great soldier that he's described here as being the one in verse 8 who sat in the seat. That means he became the general. He became the chief of staff, as we would say in America. He became the leader in verse 8, or the chief among the captains. Now, if you've ever studied the word captains out in the Bible, you'll see that God very wisely ordained in Israel's military an incremental system of government. And the captains were those that were the highest. In the Bible, he divided his military and gave them captains. There was captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, and captains over tens. As the medal and the demeanor and the spirit of men were judged as they became soldiers, and every single man in Israel was a soldier. And just like in Israel today, every man's a soldier, every woman's a soldier. They have to give a minimum of at least 2 years military service to their country. Every man was a soldier first and a citizen of the country second. And they would find certain men and they would say, you know, this man we believe is capable of leading 10 others. And others were a little bit better and they'd say, we think we can put 100 men under this man and he can oversee those 100 soldiers. Or 50 rather. And then they'd find some even better and they'd put them over hundreds. And then there was some real cream of the crop. And they said, these guys are so good in being a soldier and in organizational skills and administrational skills that they made them captains over 1,000. Now, if you take 1.3 million, how many captains over thousands were there? Some of you math geniuses can maybe tell me. How many captains over thousands were there? 1,300. Adino was the captain of the captains. He was the captain of the captains. He was the captain of the cream of the crop. And that's only if verse 8 refers to him being the captain of the captains over thousands. If he was also the captain over the captains of hundreds and fifties and tens, he was over a lot of men. This guy was the best. And yet the only thing we know about him is a feat that is so great that if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. It says, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. I wouldn't believe that except it was in God's Word, the Bible. At one time he took his spear and he slew 800 men, and that so impressed David, he said, wow, I'm going to have this man be my example. Now, I don't know what it was that inspired Adino to do this. But as I just quoted Isaac Watts in his great song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? His fourth verse of the song said, sure, I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Now, I got a feeling, this is just my opinion, but I got a feeling Adino one time was going through the Psalms, maybe singing one of the Psalms, and he maybe came across Psalm 91, which we believe was written by Moses, which was before Adino's time, and maybe he got to verse number 7, and he read in the Psalms, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And I got a feeling he was looking into the Word of God one day and said, wow, I've got a promise. I've got a promise that I can act upon, that I can take to heart. God said, 1,000 shall fall by thy side and 10,000 at thy right side. I think I'll just act upon that promise and see what God does here. And he took his sword, and I don't know, he just started flailing that thing around everywhere he went, and everywhere he went, he stuck somebody with it. And he pulled it out and stuck the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy, and before you know, they counted, he killed 800 men, adversaries of God. What a great example he was. And he was the chief among the captains that sat in the seat. And I want you to write this down, an observation about Adino. Number one, great odds did not stop him. Great odds did not stop him. He thought maybe like the New Testament verse says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he realized that one man with God is a majority, and he was supported by God's word and God's promises, and he said, I don't know what other men are going to do, but I'm going to see what God will do through me and for all of eternity. It is recorded in God's word what God did through him and how he was the greatest soldier in Israel's history. And then I want you to notice number two in verse 9. It says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, I always chuckle when I come to that. The Ahohite. Now, he was one of the three mighty men with David. Now, he may have become a mighty man in his life because he had to fight. Maybe perhaps from all of the mockery that he got because of his name. I don't know. Because, see, they didn't say things like Art Cole back then. They said Art the son of George. That's my dad's name. Seth the son of Bob. And Eleazar the son of Dodo. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but if I'm not pronouncing it right, no matter how you pronounce it, it's not, you know, who are you? Eleazar, the son of Dodo, or the son of Dudu. I don't know, but I'm sure, I don't know if that affected them like it would today, but you know how some kids kind of launch when they're, you know, mocked out a lot and so on and so forth. And pretty soon, I don't know if that contributed him to becoming a mighty soldier, but it says he's one of the three mighty men of David. One of the three mighty men of David. Now notice what he did. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. Now remember this. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And notice this. This is precious. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. I want you to notice something here about Eleazar, the Ahohite. And that is, number two, weariness did not stop him. Weariness did not stop him. The Bible says his hand grew weary. And you can just imagine that, any of you that perhaps have done a repetitive motion with your hand over and over again. You know that it can get weary. Maybe using your weed whacker or chainsaw or a hammer or something like that. Some guy asked the barber down here, does your hand ever get tired? He said, yeah, you're going like that all day. And some people end up with, you know, carpal tunnel syndrome, stuff like that. Just picture this guy, he's in the battle and all Israel's gone away. He's the last one standing. He's got a sword. And his hand got weary, but even though his hand got weary, his hand clave to the sword. And I think in the spirit of verse number 10, I think the Lord looked down and said, you know, I like that guy. I think I'll help him. I think I'll help a guy like that. And it says, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then notice number three in verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood. I like those words. But he stood. I like those words back in verse 10. Did you catch them earlier? He arose. He arose. But he stood. Boy, that's what it takes to be a real man, a real soldier. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Again, we see the Lord wrought a great victory. And I want you to notice that this guy here, that for some reason, something possessed him. As he's standing in the middle of a bean field, or a pea patch, whatever the word lentils means, it has many different meanings to it. And the Philistines surround him, and all of Israel takes off. They all flee. That he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Perhaps lesser men would say, this bean field, I can plant another one. This pea patch, we can plant another one any time. But it wasn't the bean field. It wasn't the pea patch. It was the fact that this was what God had given him. This was his inheritance. And it may seem small to us who do not cherish the inheritance God gave us, but it was important to him. And I want you to notice the third thing about this soldier is that loneliness didn't stop him. Loneliness didn't stop him. He was all alone in a bean patch. A pea patch. And he just got his sword out. And he started to defend it. It says he defended it. What? The land full of lentils. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there for a minute before we come back and close, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good," what? "Soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a," what? "Soldier." There's many metaphors in the Bible of what you and I are supposed to be. Ambassadors, ministers, servants. We're supposed to be all of these things. But also included in that is a militant side to Christianity where we are to be soldiers, and we have been chosen by God to be soldiers. Every generation needs men in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who have a militant spirit about them and who are going to say, "I'm going to defend this. I'm not giving this up. This is my inheritance. Maybe the next generation will lose it, but I am not going to give this up. God gave this to me." And we have got to have that spirit in some men again today, especially in this country. God calls us soldiers. I didn't make it up. And God remembers soldiers. And it just seems to me, as I put those two together, the scripture we just read in the New Testament, and the history here in 2 Samuel 23. If these were God's greatest soldiers, then I need to sit up and pay attention to what it was about them that God honored, and that I should try, by the grace of God, to be like they were. I need to be a soldier where great odds will not stop me. And boy, I think we're up against great odds today. Our country has gone from being a Christian country to an unchristian country to an anti-Christian country. And you read these editorials, for instance, in the newspaper that surround Tracy's today, and the things that they say about Christian ministers and people who quote the Bible and so on and so forth, and they're building up to this thing with hate crimes legislation down in Washington and gay marriage legislation in Albany and so on and so forth. They're building, brethren, I'm telling you something, if this doesn't stop, there's days when preachers like me are going to prison. And churches like ours are going to be sued and closed down and the assets given to other places. I'm telling you something, we are at great odds. But Adino was at great odds. And by him and God alone, he took his spear out and he slew 800 people. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, as they did in the Old Testament, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's government. And it is a battle. And it's time that we recapture some of the militant spirit of our God and fight. And fight for our families, and fight for our country, and fight for our children, and fight for our culture, and fight for our land, and not just sit back. We need some Adinos. Great odds didn't stop them. We need some men like Eleazar, where weariness didn't stop them, where he was the only one, and his hand got weary, but his hand clave to the sword. When the Bible talks about our wrestling against principalities and powers, the next thing it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And it goes on and it describes for us what our sword is. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Even though we might be getting weary with all this, in our culture here in America, we need to cleave. It says his hand clave to the sword. And you and I, our hands need to cleave to this old King James Bible. And we need not to get weary of this. We are surrounded today, brethren. Just like Eleazar was surrounded. As the Philistines came against him and everybody deserted him, his hand got weary, but his hand clave to the sword. And God said, I like a man like that. I think I'll help him. And the Lord wrought a great victory. We're surrounded today by atheists. We're surrounded today by agnostics. We're surrounded today by secular humanists. We're surrounded today by evolutionists. We're surrounded today by religionists and Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims. And we're surrounded today by false Christian religions. And we're surrounded today by people who have perverted the very words of God and wrote them into new versions. And they're trying to take our double-edged sword, the King James Bible, out of our hands and give us a watered-down book like the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the so-called Contemporary English Version, and even the New King James Version. And they're trying to say, why don't you put that double-edged sword down and pick up another one of these swords, which is more like a dull butter knife. Why don't you use one of these? But even though our hand gets weary, all the thes and the thous, they're so hard to understand. No, we got kids downstairs that can understand them. We need to have our hands cleaved to the sword. We need to fight these things, and we're surrounded. We're fighting everything you can imagine. We're fighting people that we love. We love gay people. We want them to be saved. They die between the ages of 39 and 44 because of the diseases they contract by their behavior. We want better for them. We want them to be saved. We want them to enjoy a good, long, healthy life. That's not intolerance, that's love. And Shammah, loneliness didn't stop him. And I know some of you are lonely, but loneliness didn't stop Shammah. It says, but he stood. And some of you, you're the only one at work who's a Christian. And some of you, you're the only one on your street who's a Christian. And some of you, you're the only ones in your family. We've got men whose wives are unsaved or they're not supportive of them, and wives whose husbands are unsaved and not supportive of them. We've got children, teens, who their parents aren't supportive of them. And sometimes, we got to understand, according to the Bible, sometimes a soldier is called upon by God to stand alone. But God looks down at that man, that young lady, and says, I like him. I like her. I think I'll help him. And the Lord wrought a great victory. I remember when my cousin Gary was the only one in all of our family that was saved, and we all thought he was nuts. We thought he joined a cult. We thought he'd been in Vietnam too long. Finally got to him. He started giving us tracts. Started praying for us. I'm glad he's still alone. My dad started reading the tracts and it affected him. My dad was the next one that got saved. And then he got me and my three brothers saved. My two brothers and I saved. And then my Uncle Don and my Aunt Alice and others throughout the family have been saved. Five of us are pastors now. Because one man stood. Loneliness didn't stop him. You got to fight for your church. You got to fight for your family. You got to say, kids, we're not going to watch this in our home. We're not going to allow this to be shown in our home. We can't watch this. We can't listen to this in our home. We can't dress like this. We can't act like this. Somebody's got to fight. God remembers soldiers. God helps soldiers. And we're at great odds. And we're getting weary. And sometimes we're lonely. But God wrought a great victory. And God wrote a record. And you can read the record of these men anytime you want. A billion years from now in heaven, you'll be able to read their record. Brethren, we got to fight. We got to do some fighting here. With a Christian spirit. Boy, there's some things. If we're not going to stand now, you forget it for your kids and grandchildren. We got to fight for souls. People are lost. We go out there, people have never heard the gospel before. 60% of the children in this country, 12 years of age and under, have never been inside of a single church of any kind in their whole life. We got to get some people in our bus ministry. Our children's ministry and say 60%, we can't ever be satisfied with that. We got to reach these children. These children are being indoctrinated with lies and pleasure seeking and sports and sports and sports and more sports. Somebody's got to fight for these kids and these grandchildren. God remembers soldiers. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help us to enlist. I'm so glad, Father, for the love part of your character. Lord, I'm so glad for your tenderness, for your kindness. I'm so glad, dear Lord, for your patience. But Lord, you're also a man of war. And Lord, every generation has to fight for their families, for their churches. Lord, I read a lot, you know that, and I've never seen so much venom poured out in our newspapers and books against Christianity, against the church, against Christian ministers as I've seen today. And Lord, while we have this wonderful freedom of religion still, we need to fight. Oh God, some are weary, but your word says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some are lonely. They're the only one in their family that's even saved. But you have said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we got all odds against us. We got huge, huge institutions that are teaching anti-Christian sentiment every day they're open. Lord, I think of the professor that stood up in front of a class the first day of class and said, my job is to knock God right out of you. Lord, they're not all like that, but some are. And Father, we've got to fight. Help us to fight. Lord, if anyone's never come to you for salvation, we pray that they might come even right now and be saved. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.